I were teaching at Dallas Seminary, and I would say, I feel like that Egyptian mummy, pressed for time. But that's okay. The consternation is to answer questions out of Revelation or to do the summary. I think I'll do this. I just don't know what to do. I think I'll answer the questions, and at the beginning of the next hour we're together, I'll do the summary. What I plan to do beginning next week for 2 weeks while we're here is to think about the question, how? I'm an American historian, obviously. And so I think what I'll do is teach a little bit of American history and answer the question, how is it that our culture has de-evolved to such an extent that it has, from the dominance of Christianity 1,000 years ago? But we'll do it by pictures and such as that. Now, I'll do these quickly. I'll watch our time. This past Sunday, application 4 gives a compelling case for how we are to view the concept of rewards. How does this explanation tie in? Now, I've had oral surgery, so I have a lisp. with the judgment seat of Christ. Also, do you have some thoughts on what are our crowns? I think there's only one crown, and that's eternal life. Why is it plural? So we'll take these in order. Finally, so many of your peers seem to preach actual, real, tangible rewards based on individual performance. Why? I'll answer each of these. My concept of rewards is very simple. It's predicated upon the assumption in the Holy Scriptures that I have that heaven is a classless society, equally so of all the redeemed. God grants different talents, predicated on different circumstances. But the issue is really not rewards, it's faithfulness to how we are, how we've been planted, what he does, because simply you and I have no ability in the infinite spiritual world. So behind all of us is the mercy and grace and giftedness that God provides. So, what are rewards? I think simply rewards are those inexplicable, unmerited gifts that God gives to us through the use of our time, so that when we stand in his presence, we will have something to give him. When you come into the presence of a great person, you want to take a tangible expression of your gratitude and respect. So I've said this before, but rewards are like taking a child to a dollar store with impending Mother's Day coming, giving that child a few dollars to give so that he or she can buy a present for his or her mother. So I give the child the money, the child buys the present so that she can give it to her parent or her parent. I think that's what gifts are. They are the gift, they are the gift of God to us, so that we can give him something when we see him. When I look at giftedness or rewards in the Bible, there are very few passages, but when you find actions relative to rewards, the Christians are throwing them at our Lord's feet. They're not something we carry into heaven. They are something we give our Lord when we enter heaven because he gave it to us. What he will give to us, all of us equally, is eternal life, meaning dwelling in his presence forever. So heaven is a classless society of the redeemed. The ground under the cross is level. We're all equal. Billy Graham is not superior to an illiterate Peruvian farmer who loves his Lord. Productivity is a gift. It comes from him. And he gives gifts as he pleases. How do we explain the judgment seat of Christ? I think the judgment seat of Christ is twofold. It is judgment, negative to unbelievers, and it is judgment positive for believers. When we stand before him, we will see how much he loves us. So our judgment will be unto his blessing. Also, well, we've talked about crowns. Finally, so many of your peers teach, preach actual, real, tangible rewards based on individual performance. Why? I think the answer is simple. They want a hook that mandates obedience. And the hook becomes selfish. Do you want to be better in heaven? I don't think there are any hooks. God just flat loves us. And he loves us so much he gave us his son. I don't need a reason to obey that is self-centered. The reason to obey is because he's lovely and he deserves all of it. So I do know friends who teach rewards in heaven. There will be rewards, but we won't have them. We'll throw them at his feet as gratitude into a classless society. In other words, I believe that Christ is so beautiful that we don't need a hook to obey him. The hook is not the gain or fear of loss. There's only three motives for obedience. One, to acquire what you don't have. There is nothing we don't have. Second, to keep what we have. But we can't lose what he gave. He's infinite. So there's a third motive. Not to keep, not to get, but because we have. And what marks the Christian fundamentally is the word gratitude. That's all. I don't think I need any other motive in my life than the wonder that someone died for me on Calvary's tree. Okay? Remember in Matthew 18, the two disciples, John and James, had their mother ask Jesus a question. I want my son to sit on your right hand and your left when you come into the kingdom. What was the reply? It's none of your business. But then he said something more important. He says, places of authority are to those. It's plural. It's not to James or John, it's to all of us. And imagine that you and I will sit in the presence of God forever, just to look at his beauty and adore him. I think that's our reward. So far, so good. That I choose to be a teacher, I choose to be a missionary is irrelevant. It is just analyzing circumstance, talent, privilege, and using them propitiously. That's all. But we're all just flat equal. Now, I believe I'm a Christian going to heaven when I die. Well, that's encouraging. If I verbally deny Christ to avoid having my head cut off, or agree to have a number on my forehead so that I can feed my family, I still believe I'm a Christian going to heaven. Well, of course, he's writing to Christians in the seven churches. There's a great text in Timothy, and it's this. Though we are faithless, yet we remain faithful. He remains faithful. Salvation is not about us. It is about him. It is about what he has done and the recognition of it. Faith does not save us. If faith saved us, it would be a reward for an activity. Faith receives something. It doesn't make something. Faith receives the extension of God's grace. You and I are all unfaithful. If you compare you and I to the character of God. But I tried to argue in our class that when God sees our brokenness, no, that's wrong. When God sees each of us, he sees someone before us. And the shadow of that one before us covers us. And the one he sees is his son. The story of the gospel is not how well you and I are doing. It is the story of what one has done well for us, right? I think he understands. Imagine this. Imagine a person. Now, we all know we do things wrong. Imagine a person who knows our sin, not only well, but infinitely. Oh boy. So we don't play games with this guy. And when the Bible says he will remember our sins no more, it does not mean he'll forget them. He's incapable of forgetting. But it's something far richer. It means he is unwilling to ever talk to us about it. He'll never bring it up. He loves us that much. So I think in the right circumstance, you and I can prove deeply unfaithful. But the story of the gospel is not about our faithfulness. That's ancillary. It's about his faithfulness. God is going to carry us to heaven, however broken we may be. That's for sure. So the issue is only, how do I use my life to reflect my priorities, my real convictions? That's all. I'll do one more quickly. With all the coming soon, time is near, meaning not necessarily a short time, but at any moment. Why do so many evangelicals teach the Lord can't come until the temple is rebuilt? I think the simple answer is that you're reading apocalyptic literature too literally. The nature of apocalyptic literature is to create a picture. It is a true picture. I don't believe that Satan is a red dragon chasing a pregnant woman. It's an image of a horrible beast seeking to destroy God's program. It's true. But how is it true becomes the issue, right? And I think when we get to heaven, you and I are going to say, well, several things. One, I wish I trusted him more. I think we're also going to say, oh, is that what it means? Oh, my gracious. Why do I believe that? Because the Holy Scriptures say, I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love him. We love him.
we love him very imperfectly, because his standard is not the best of our intentions. It is his character. He's perfect. And we have been placed in him, and that's our identity. Union with Christ. It's just beautiful. Just beyond compare. When I get to heaven, I will say to the Lord, I wish I had been more faithful. Because faithfulness is not what you do with your hands. That can be faked. It's what you do emanating from your heart. All right? The locus of decision-making is not the intellect. It's the affections. So the question is, have I loved him well? Have we loved him well? The Ephesian church, Revelation 2, made a fundamental mistake. They lost their first love. They still loved him, but the passion waned. Right? And it's not about us. No man can pluck us out of his hand. We have been infinitely placed by an almighty God into his presence. And mortal man cannot shake that. That is really clear to me. I'm sorry, we're limited. So what we'll do is, I have written out my summary of Revelation and my take from Revelation this week. Pick up one if you don't have it. And then might summarize it. But next week, I want to talk about not what, but why. There are only five questions in the world. Who, what, why, so who, what, why, when, and how. That's all there is. How have we come to this day? I think might be helpful to see something rather wonderful. It didn't happen in the last 50 years. It's happened in over a century in the plan of God. Okay, well, we'll pray. Lord, thanks for a few moments. We pray your blessing upon our class. Thank you so much for the interest we have in others and the interest we have in carrying the gospel of our Lord Jesus into as many ears and eyes and hearts that you grant us the privilege. We ask your blessing upon our week. Guide us, our Father. Show us your way and bring us back together as the family, a small portion of the family of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.